in just a moment, we're going to be in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. And what that is a chapter following a terrible event in the Israelite mindset or their history. You see, they've gone into battle with the Philistines. And in that battle, they were losing. So they went and they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. And because the Ark of the Covenant came into the battle camp of the Israelites, they begin to scream and shout and worship and praise God so much and that the ground shakes, and the Philistines learn that the Ark of the Covenant has just come into the camp, and they say, oh man, what's going to happen to us? Nothing like this has ever happened before. We're all doomed. This is the same God that destroyed Egypt, and you can imagine the thoughts that were going on in the minds of the Philistines, and they tell each other, we got to be courageous. Don't be cowards now, because if we don't fight, we're all going to be slaves to the Israelites, because this was the perception. Then they go into battle, and the Philistines womp on them, and the people of Israel flee, and the Ark of the Covenant goes into captivity, you would say, and goes into the possession of the Philistines. And so you can imagine the Israelites would be in a situation where they were saying to themselves, you know what, I believe that God is in control, but it sure doesn't look like it. It looks like God isn't the strong one. It looks like God has failed in this particular case. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you look at your situation, your current life, and you say, well, God, if you're in control, why is this happening? What's going on? And we aren't always privy to what's going on in other parts of the world. We may think we are. We have communication. This last week, I had opportunity to be with my family. Actually, last Sunday, I was in your church service with you, but with my family as they were watching together there from the hospital and that my dad is in, and they're right now. Oh, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. That's a nice new outfit, Mom. I love it. What are you laughing about? You don't think I can see her clothing? So we were together, and when you're sitting in a hospital room, you can feel like maybe things are out of control. And it's important that we know that God is in control, because God is still the mighty warrior, even when he had already allowed Israel to be defeated in this case, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken into the Philistine territory. God still stands ready to defend his people, even when you feel like you've been abandoned at times. God is still the same. All of these things are who our God is. So let's go and find out what was happening behind the scenes, the things that the Israelites were not seeing. And so in 1 Samuel, as I told you, we're in chapter 5, starting with verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, now that sounds like God just lost, right? But listen, it says, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Now, if you just think about this, their reaction doesn't make a lot of sense. And we'll get there in just a moment. Because it says in the text clearly that the Ark of the Covenant is set beside Dagon. All right? They come in the next morning, and Dagon is fallen on his face in front of the Ark. Well, you say, something's going on here. And let's read on. It says, they took Dagon and put him back in his place. How many are grateful you don't have a God you have to set up? I mean, God never falls. All right? So God is a great God. He doesn't depend on you setting him up. Matter of fact, you depend on him because he gives you every breath that you have. And so the relationship that the Philistines have with their God is completely different than the relationship that we have with our God. And so they set Dagon back up and put him in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold, only his body remained. So you know what? When God says bow down the first time and you try to put your God back up, he decapitates the God. That sounds to me like God is still in control. Hello? Do the Israelites see this? No. They're back saying, Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. That's what the frame in the perspective of the Israelites. And here's what's actually happening. It says, that is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any of the others who enter Dagon's temple in at Ashdod step on the threshold. You know, see, we have to understand that God is greater than any other gods. And so the Philistines were thinking, our God gave us the victory. They didn't understand that God is still orchestrating all of the details. The Israelites thought they may understand that God orchestrates the details, but from their perspective, God is supposed to be on our side. As believers, sometimes we get this misconception. I remember growing up, and the different Christians would be praying on the different sides of the football field, you know, that God would let us win or what. You know, we think that God is on our side when all along God wants us to be on his side. And we'll get to that in a little bit later. But the fact of the matter is that evil can raise itself up and try to shout all they want and think that they are now in control. Remember, we talked about the fact that there was this great roar comes from the Israelite camp as the Ark of the Covenant comes in. But then later on, who's roaring? The one that is roaring is the one that has won. The Philistines are victorious, and now they're marching off with the Ark of the Covenant, and they think that their God is the biggest and the best. You know, we live in a day today that the enemies of God, the wicked people of the world, they think that they have the voice. They are louder than everybody else. I don't know if you've noticed that. There are profiles on different social media sites, and they'll brag about being witches and involved in this new age movement and so forth. And then if you tell them that you're a Christian, they'll start to attack you. You know what? I don't care if they attack. Because this is what the Word of God says. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's who our God is. And he does not depend on how you're feeling right now, on whether the report is the way that you wanted it to be. The report coming back from that battle was not the report everyone wanted. Eli ends up falling over backwards, dying on the report. His daughter-in-law ends up giving birth to Ichabod. All of these things, the report looks like God has lost control. But that's not the case. The New Agers and witches of our day will want to stand and think that they have the last word, but I'm going to tell you, they're the ones who will have to stand and give an accounting before the one who actually has the last word. We can trust in God, and we can stand our ground and know that our God is bigger, our God is greater, our God is more impressive than any circumstance, any other name. This is who our God, because our God is in control. God is the eternal one who was before and always will be. I already mentioned it, but he doesn't need us to come along and prop him up. We stand beside him and worship him, and we allow him to get the glory more and more as we raise up the name of Jesus, and nobody will ever be able to stop that march forward, because the gates of hell will try to march against the church, but they will not prevail because Jesus is on our side. These are promises, my friends. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like, God is still in control. So we read on in our text. Here we have the first portion of chapter 5, and God is showing he's above, he is sovereign over the other gods of the world. But then he moves on and he starts to address the wicked. How many know that there's one day that the wicked will have to give an account? And it says in chapter 5, still in verse 6, the Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon our God. Now notice, the city recognizes what's going on. They don't understand who God is. Matter of fact, they put him as a little g god. when he's the capital G God. And the people look around and this devastation is so strong because punishment will come on the wicked. God will punish the wicked. The sinners will be punished. And this is for sure what is happening here. And so it says in verse 8, so they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath. So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people. You think there was any question among the Philistines who's in charge? But again, what's happening back in Israel, they don't know any of this is happening. They are, the glory of the Lord has departed. We've lost. God isn't who we thought he was. That's what was happening. While God is displaying that he is still the one in charge, and he doesn't depend upon his people, he is always, he defines himself before Moses as the I am. Before you existed, I am. And after you're gone and people have forgotten your name, I will continue to be because I am the great I am, God says. And so what happens? It says, so they called together the rulers of the Philistines and said, send the ark of God, of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place or it will kill us and our people. And so, For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. Now, you think that they were screaming loud when the Ark of the Covenant came into the Israelite group and the ground shook, it says in that text. But here, the cry is so great that it goes up to heaven. See, because the people are so awestruck of how great God is and how much he is punishing them. They are dying. They're dropping like flies in the city. And they say, this has to be only God. Because God not only reigns over the other gods, but God reigns over the wicked as well. God reigns over all creation. He is the one that creates everything we see around us. He is the one that gives us oxygen to breathe. And that oxygen is provided for both the wicked as well as the holy. Because God in his loving kindness continues to move us toward repentance. But he needs the people of his nation, of his people, to know what repentance is all about. And then therefore to present that to the sinners, to the wicked ones, on what they need to do. Here are the Philistines. They don't know what they need to do. The city is filled with death and there is no hope anywhere. There's no Jonah that's showing up to preach repentance and change your ways. There's nobody there to give them hope. They have lost all hope because God is against them. It was clear to everyone in the city what was happening. Nobody said, I wonder if this is just a coincidence. At this point, everyone knows because every time they move this ark, everyone in the city practically dies. And so when it comes to the next city, they're like, no, close the gates. We can't, because God is in charge and he always proves that he is the real God. So what do they decide? They do exactly what we just read. They're going to send the Ark of the Covenant back. But there are still some amongst them that has this concept. You know, what if it's just a coincidence? We don't want to give up too easily. And so they try to make things very difficult for God. And so this is what they do in chapter 6, the very next chapter in verse 10. It says, so they did this. They took two such cows and hitched them to the cart and pinned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with it in the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors, the things that they said, this looks like what the plague is, and so we're going to give them to God. And it says, then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, in other words, they take these two cows that had just given birth, that had never been trained before, had never been hitched up to an ox cart, and they put them in front of this ox cart. Then they take their new calves and they hide them away in the stable just so that the moms, the cows, can hear them crying, Mommy, Mommy. That's not exactly the way that the cows cry, but you get the picture, right? And so there they hitch them up. And what happens? God treats them like they are the perfectly trained animals that they are in his kingdom. God directs the steps of even the untrained animals. And these untrained cows continue to march forward. And they go on the road without going to the left or to the right. Like an expert is guiding them. And after all, an expert is guiding them. And leaves that community and goes straight to, and I want you to notice this, to Beth Shemesh. This means that God chooses the location. Nobody else decides where these animals are going to go other than God, right? So here comes God to the community in Israel. You would say, wow, all of this, they made it as difficult as they could for God, but God says, that's not too difficult. All of the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. Give me a couple cows, that's fine, right? And so God moves forward. You know, how many of us are ever tempted to try to make things as easy on God as possible? We don't need to make it easy on God. God is bigger. God is greater. Sometimes we try to calculate all the things that we can do in our strength and then let God make up the difference. God does this all by himself. The Israelites aren't around at all. And so let's see what Jesus says in chapter 19 and verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's who we serve, my friends. That's who our God is. He is the God of the impossible. And he puts on display his power and his glory every single day. As the flowers continue to bloom, as we continue to see all of the things that happen, the sun will rise tomorrow, and he guides the sun across its orbit. These are all things that God shows through his glory, and his glory is seen both to the saint as well as to the sinner. The saint sees it. The sinner perhaps doesn't see it, but that doesn't mean that God isn't displaying his glory. So we go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 6, now in verse 13. Remember, we just read that those cows go without deviating from path all the way to Beth Shemesh. And it says in verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up, they saw the ark, they rejoiced at it, at the sight. Now, we'll read on in just a moment, but I want to highlight something here. They rejoice at the sight. You say, well, of course, they're seeing the ark of the covenant. They had felt like God had lost. They had felt like there was no hope. And so the glory of God was coming back. So, of course, they're going to rejoice. But I want you to notice what they see. They see the Ark of the Covenant. And what do we know? That all of the leaders of the Philistines who had just gone to battle with them 6 months earlier and beat them up pretty bad, had killed off a lot of them, the leaders are all right behind the Ark, right behind this ox cart. That's what's happening. They're following along. And what do the people of God at Beth Shemesh decide to look at? How many are often guilty of seeing the enemy that's marching behind the ark rather than the ark showing up? But they choose, And they look up and they see the ark and they rejoiced at the sight. They weren't going to let the sight of the enemy rob them of the glory of God showing up. This was the important thing. We're rejoicing now. They can do what they want to do, but God is showing up. That's what we are as people. That's who we need to be as people, that rejoice, not because all of a sudden we have a surplus of our finances, not because all of a sudden we have health that was infused in us in divine healing. We don't rejoice because of those things. Those are natural byproducts of the blessing of God. We rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice because God has come to us. How many have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Amen. You have reason to rejoice. It doesn't matter how many enemies are trailing behind, because God is inside. God is with us. And when God is for us, who can be against us? So this is what happens. They rejoice. It says, reading on in verse 14, the ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth-Shemesh, and there it stopped beside the large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned the same day to Ekron. They did all of this rejoicing, all of this obedience to God in front of the enemy. And the enemy saw it. And the enemy witnessed it. And that's important that we understand. You see, when the Ark of the Covenant returns to Israel, the celebration begins. But I want you to notice something, that God is still the sovereign one that decides what is going to happen and how things happen. Today, there's this teaching out in the world that, and I shouldn't say out in the world, in some churches that have negated some of the rules of God. And some churches have ceased to talk about sin, have candy-coated the things that God calls sin, and says, well, God now accepts certain things. And we live in a culture that gives us identity of gender. We live in a culture that is talking about finances. We live in a culture that it dictates. And a lot of these things in some churches have infiltrated, and now they don't mention sin as sin. They just kind of gloss over the top of it. But the reality is that God still has regulations for both the sinner as well as the saint. And if you notice in our text, and I can go back there if you want, it says that in verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. Now, that's interesting. They're out just harvesting in the field the community that was not a community of Israelite of Levites, but they have the Levites show up and say, you take care of this, because that's the rule. They know what the rule is. And then they begin to offer the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. That's what it says here. And they're doing all of these things according to the plan of God. And the Philistines, notice what they are observing. They are watching obedience in action. They are watching that God is in charge and he dictates how his people are going to worship. Remember back with the days of Moses, and he tells Pharaoh that they were going to leave to go out and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh says, just worship close by. And he says, no, we can't worship, because if you Egyptians see this, it'll be detestable to you, because we have to do it according to God's plan. That was basically the response. And so we're going to take a three-day journey away that nobody's going to see us. And that was obviously not acceptable to Pharaoh at the time. And so oftentimes the church is tempted to hide her obedience. You know, we can just close the doors and then we can say it behind closed doors. We can teach the right and the truth behind. But that's not what's happening here. Their obedience is on display in front of the enemy. And the enemy doesn't attack. The enemy says, aha, That's why we were being killed off. Aha, that's what it's all about. And so they watch all of these things. As the last verse there in verse 16, the five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned that same day. That's the moment that they return. And they're seeing that the people of God have regulations also to follow, rules that they are required to obey. God, being the God of creation, have rules that apply to everybody. And his rules do not change from within to without. And the church has as her obligation to teach. Sometimes that teaching is with words, but always that teaching is with action, that we obey the Lord in all that he says, all that he does. We give the correct response, even when it's not politically correct, even when it's culturally not acceptable, and we end up with people that want to hate us. You know what? I'm tired of worrying about whether they're going to dislike me or not. Because there's only one whose opinion counts. Right? And so this is the case. And we have to be a people who preach the truth. You know, there is a requirement of holiness. Jesus is waiting for his church. And you know one of the things that he's waiting for his church to do? It says that she, in that book of Revelation, that the church, when she's called into heaven, has made herself ready. And it's because there's now only a few stains on her clothing. No, that's not what it says. She's radiant, without spot or blemish. There's nothing wrong. In other words, the requirements of the church today is not to see if we can appease the culture, but rather to get further and further toward what God wants. And God's requirement is holiness. And so here it appears that the people of Israel are willing to put on display that God is the one who's in charge, and we have to walk with that same integrity as we walk forward. The good news is that Jesus died for us to be able to make us holy. We can be holy, but there are some who treat Jesus as this band-aid they just cover over and they don't have to do anything else. But that's not the case. Jesus requires repentance. Jesus requires that we turn away from our sinful nature and we live a new life. We have to make ourselves ready, walking in holiness day by day. This is who we are called to be as a church. Soft religion today is rampant everywhere. And they just accept it. Some denominations have even welcomed it in and said, you know what, this is just a part of the new culture, and they're ordaining homosexuals. It doesn't matter what their identity is, and transgenderism, and all of these things. And you know what, it doesn't matter what you and I think about these things. What matters is what God says. And we can't fall prey to soft religion, because if you look at the scriptures, we don't have a soft God. We have a God who establishes the rules and says, this is it. There is a clear line between holiness and the lack of holiness. You know, and sometimes we in church think that we are the holy ones. I want to remind you of the story when Moses asks God to show him his glory. You know what God's response was? Moses, you know, we're friends. So I'm going to tell you the truth. I can't show you my glory because it'll kill you. I mean, Moses is the one that's seen the fiery bush, you know, the bush on fire. Moses is the one who learn what God's name was first. Moses is the one that has had the most conversations with God. And God says, but Moses, you stand before me, I'm just telling you, you die. And why is that? Because anything that's not 100% pure, holy, can't survive in front of God. And so God says, I'm going to do you a favor. Let me hide you here in this cleft. And when I go by, I'll take my hand away after that, and after I'm already gone, just the after remaining effects, the wake of my glory, if you will, you can see that. But if you were to see me, you would die. Moses, the one who could carry the tablets of the Ten Commandments, Moses wasn't qualified. And so who do we think we are if we could just march into the presence of God and say, here I am, God? Because God requires incredible holiness to see him. Let's go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 6, now in verse 19. Now, the Philistines have already left, and then we have this verse, and it's quite devastating, the verse. It says, but God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. You have to wonder, were they holy? Evidently not, right? Oh, I do want to mention, by the way, if you read in the King James Version, it will say 73 score and 10, which means 50,000 three score and 10. And actually, that would mean 50,000 and 70. That's taken over to the Amplified Version. And as a consequence, for those in Spanish, the Reina Valera also has 50,000 and 70 died. I'm not sure where that came up. The original Hebrew, all the texts that I can find, all say 70 clearly. So we're going to stick with the New International Version in this. This is how they translate it, because that's actually what it's there. But regardless, it doesn't matter the number. If we're not holy, we are going to die if we try to see God. All right? And it says that he put them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, and notice this question, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? Now that's really sad. Because as we said earlier, God is the one who chose where to send the ark. God wants to come and bless the people of Beth Shemesh. But when they come face to face with a holy God, they ask the question, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Well, I can give you the answer. Those holy. Those people that are pure. But rather than purifying themselves, rather than deciding that they're going to follow the rules of God and do everything that they can to glorify and honor the God that is there before them, this nation, or this people, this city, choose to send God away. You know, and remember, I understand that there's a teaching out there that says that if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior one time in your life, that means you're forever saved. But that would mean that once you're part of the church, you're always part of the church. Here in the Old Testament, the Israelites were the people of God at the time. Nowadays, that is translated into the church. And if the Old Testament, the people who were killed here, these 70, were Israelites, you have to come to a conclusion here. And you say, God killed the people who said they were his people because they weren't walking in holiness. If that's the case in the Old Testament, doesn't it stand to reason that we still have the same God? God still requires holiness. And that's why we have to be people who walk in that holiness. God is a mighty one who establishes the rules. We must live according to his standards. And, you know, in some churches, it may be very difficult to know what those standards are because they're not being preached and taught. But God doesn't say, oh, well, in that case, we gave you a pass. They're still held responsible because we have the Word of God and God reveals himself to us. And so we have to obey what God says, not what some teaching says, not what some mode or some culturally acceptable religion may be teaching right now. We have to obey God. We must read the Bible for ourselves. Because Jesus, talking to his people, says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and following, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So who is it? The ones who do his will. How are we going to do his will? We can put that into context. That means we have become holy. We are walking in his holiness. And how do we have that happen? We allow the blood of Jesus to cover over our lives. And we cannot be after other things, because the highest priority is that we have that holiness. We are preparing ourselves. We are washing our garments. We want to present ourselves before the Lord as the bride, radiant, without spot or blemish. He says, he goes on, "But only who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons. And in your name perform miracles.'" Now, it sounds to me like they knew the right name, right? They were a part of the church. But the response, then he says in verse 23, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." God will recognize us not because we have said the right name, that we had healed the right people, that we had taught the right lessons, that we had done all of these things. The way God will recognize us as his people is that we look like him. We're walking in holiness. Otherwise, God will say, "I don't know you. I've never known you." The only way to walk in holiness is not because we are better and we make ourselves better. It's because we place the blood of Jesus over our lives and we continue to walk in his presence. And we want the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts when we're wrong. These are requirements as believers, that we're constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to modify us and move us closer into his image, because then and only then will God be able to recognize us and say, "I know who you are." And in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to conclude with this, in verse 14, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." Now, I'm going to ask the question, which is the priority then? Today, there's a culture that says, "You teach that, and you're at odds with us." Right? You want to stir up some people? You tell them what the truth is. So God says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Well, there's a difference between make every effort and then disobey God. So he has to qualify that statement. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone within the realm of being holy. You can't sacrifice holiness for making peace with the rest of the world, because we are God's people after all. And there are some people, some enemies of God, that regardless of what you say and do, they are going to make war. And you know what? If that's the case, that means that we need to display something. We're more than conquerors. If they want war, we are on the winning side, right? The writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, within that realm of being holy, you can live at peace with everyone as long as you're holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So I ask the question, what happened to those 70 who decided to look inside the ark? "I want to see God face to face." And you know what their response was? Death. Because they weren't holy. They didn't qualify. They couldn't stand before God. Now, the good news is, my friends, that's not what we are hoping for. We have hope because we can be purified. The blood of Jesus washes over every sin. And so we walk in that purity that is Jesus. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you for healing, for speaking to our lives and moment by moment. But we're not after the effects. We're not after just the blessings. Because there's only one thing that will last in eternity. And it's not our good health. It's not our bank account. The only thing that will last beyond all of the other things is holiness. Because without holiness, we cannot see you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to probe us this morning and see if there be in us, as the psalmist would say, any wicked way. Create in us a pure heart. Lord, we repent of our sins, those things that we have done, thought about, practiced, that run contrary to what you declare. Lord, we decide right now what you say is the most important. And we will begin to train our thoughts. We want to have a transformation of our mind, as Paul tells the Romans. And we want to think like you. So Lord, teach us your ways. We repent of the evil, of the sin. And we will walk with the banner of holiness over our lives. And if we see the enemy behind, we will still rejoice as we see you. Because our eyes are going to be on you. Not on the problems, not on the enemy, but our eyes will be on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Lord, we repent before you. Allow us to walk in that holiness and shine brightly for you. Outshine even the face of Moses, who was shining because of the after effects. Allow us to shine because of the direct result of walking in your presence, as we are invited to do so because of the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.